Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
This morning, we're going to continue our Christmas series. And, it's just such a privilege to be able to come not only to a church anytime, but at this time of year, just being so aware of what Christmas represents. As Christians, we're just aware of the significance of this time of year. But I don't know how it is for you, but it's kind of hitting fever pitch in my house. It's like Christmas hysteria just slowly rises. We are 2 weeks into having the tree up, and the Christmas decorations have, it's like it's the epicenter of Christmas in our house, and the paraphernalia just spreads out from there, almost like a virus spreading through the veins of our house. And I find Christmas decorations in new nooks and crannies constantly, and I'm like, it's made it to here. I don't know about you guys, but the elf on the shelf has been at our house for a couple of weeks now with his passive-aggressive gaze just watching all the time. It's working at least one of my kids, one of them's behaving, so that's a win, I suppose. But, it just gets me thinking about this season. Family starts to kind of interact. People start to come out kind of their shells and just want to connect. It's that time of year where we start to become aware of all that's going on around us. Some of us, we've finished for the year. My kids have just finished school for the year. So for them, it's just kind of, it's relaxing time. I know a lot of my mates, they're suddenly very busy at work in the office. They've got to wrap things up for the year. So they just have to be at work for a few extra hours because I know the kids are all at home. So, there's that time of year where we're just trying to balance everything and mix everything as we just find ourselves on the cusp of a pause. But it's something so very significant. And as we've been doing this series, it's called So This Is Christmas, and it's got me thinking about that John Lennon song. Does anyone else know that song, So This Is Christmas? There's that great line, it's So This Is Christmas, it's for the near and the dear ones, the old and the young. We hope that you've made contact. It's just this idea of bringing together of things. I hope you've heard from the old and the young, the near and the dear, that the people are stepping back into each other's lives. And again, for some of us, that's a mixed blessing. Some of us, we're happy to hear from family that maybe doesn't live so close. For others of us, it's a time of year where we're a little bit nervous. Oh, I haven't talked to that branch of the family for a few months or for a few years, and how's that going to go? In the midst of a time of celebration, we can sometimes feel the tension beginning to rise. And as I put the John Lennon song on this week, just to listen to it, I just kind of had it on repeat because I'm a bit of a Beatles fan as well. So I just enjoyed listening to this song. And it got me thinking really about what Christmas should be about. What Christmas and its underlying theme really is essentially about, and who Jesus is in the middle of it. Because the culture grabs a hold of Christmas every year, but as Christians, we kind of have this all year. And so how do we meet the Christmas season where a secular culture suddenly has Jesus, has the word Christ written on things around the place? How do we reconcile that with what we do all year? How do we take the Jesus that is real and vibrant and alive in our lives every day of the year, and how do we share it in a time when suddenly there's a permission? And the refrain, the subtitle, in fact, of that John Lennon song is, "War is Over." And that's been stuck in my head. The end of that song, they just sing, this kids' choir just sings over and over again, "War is Over." I thought, wow, what a beautiful expression, but really started me thinking about what Jesus has to say to us this Christmas, That song, War Is Over, it was released in 1971. Anyone here old enough or willing to admit that they're old enough to remember that coming out? Now, if you are old enough to remember it coming out, you probably remember that it was actually the culmination of a two-year peace activism campaign that John Lennon and Yoko Ono had been running around the world. They'd actually hired billboards around the world for 2 years and put up massive big letters across 12 nations, "War is over, if you want it. Merry Christmas from John and Yoko." This is plastered in Times Square and in London and in Germany, around the world. War is over if you want it. And it just got me thinking. It begged the question in my life, is war really over? Almost 50 years on from that time. 40-something years on from when that song was released, is war over? Has anything shifted, or do we want it to be over? Because it doesn't seem to have shifted. If you want it, it's over, but it doesn't look like it around the world. Is it just a subjective truth for me? I've decided that war is now over in my life. Hooray for me. Because that sounds like postmodernism at its absolute worst. The rest of you can have a fight, but I'm just going to sit here in my own little peaceful bubble. Let the world just drift on by. Is it just pure optimism? Is it just maybe John Lennon cashing in on a Christmas market? He admitted that he was sick of hearing White Christmas on the radio, so he thought, well, this would be slightly better, right? In fact, if you follow the career of the Beatles as they actually went their own separate ways, this is by far the best of their Christmas releases. It's a Wonderful Christmas Time from not a great McCartney song. But it got me thinking, if you can just hire a billboard and say, war is over if you want it, what is the truth of that? Is there any substance to it? What do we make of that statement for our lives? Because, you know, John Lennon and Jesus had a mixed relationship. There was headlines in the day, the Beatles are bigger than Jesus, and man, it made some people upset. There's a mixed history there, but you know, if John Lennon's claiming war is over, if we read the scriptures, we actually find Jesus making some strangely similar comments, and the Bible makes some strangely similar claims about what happens when Jesus arrived. What do we do with that? How do war and peace and Christmas come together? Well, it all goes back right to the start of the story. It meets right at the beginning, at the story of creation, when God and the first humans were there together in this paradise, this perfect place called Eden. There's only peace. There's no conflict. There's no war. There's no animosity. But we see here, peace isn't just the absence of those things. When God's in the garden and he's meeting with man and woman face to face, when they have this open and vulnerable intimacy, peace isn't just the absence of conflict. In fact, peace at this point shows us that the reality of what God has designed for us, this shalom peace, which is the Hebrew word for peace, it's not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of God's created order. God, as he planned peace for us, was actually his design for humanity. Peace is the expression of all that God had in his heart for us. Everything as it should be. But then we see the breakdown of this, don't we? Just a few pages later, it's so good for about 27 minutes and then it goes south. Temptation comes and conflict arises because of poor decisions and people taking onto themselves what was God's role, us deciding we could do a better job than him, and conflict arises. Animosity is introduced. Brokenness comes. Peace is fractured. Right at this very moment, however, we start to see the seed of the proclamation that war is over. In Genesis chapter 3, there's this prophetic statement. God declares over man and woman and the serpent. He says, I'll put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And at the time, it didn't really seem to make a whole lot of sense, but as the biblical story unfolds, as the narrative of God's redemptive story starts to play out through history, we start to see the reality of that statement, that there'll be animosity, there'll be conflict, there'll be war. But God knows that there's going to be a way to reconcile these things to one another, to bring everything back to peace. We see conflict arise, but we see a foreshadowing of all that God had in his heart to do. And so the redemption plan starts, and we find Abraham called out of a complete lack of awareness of the one true God. Abraham is called and his family starts. We have the nation of Israel established, and then we have God sets up his tabernacle, his dwelling place in the midst of his people. God and humanity back together again. It sounds a little bit like Eden, and yet war is on every side and war is in the camp and family fights against family, and it's not as God designed it to be. Peace is still not there. And the story progresses. And the story progresses, and day and week and month and year passes by, and people are born and they live and they die, and there's still not peace. There's conflict all around. And one day, in the midst of one of the worst times of Israel's life, at a time when the country had literally been ripped in two, and when armies, severe and stronger armies, had encamped around the nations, the Assyrians were on the doorstep of Israel, and they're coming with their excellent fighting forces and their spears and their swords, and it's looking terrible for the people, and peace seems so absent. A prophet called Isaiah stands up and starts to declare the word of the Lord, and he says, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born," he says, "to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In the darkest of times, Isaiah speaks forth the hope of the Lord that a Prince of Peace will come and set everything right. And then the nation is taken into exile and captivity. There's a pregnant pause in the midst of hope, and it all seems even worse. Darkness seems to prosper. The expectancy of the Prince of Peace is there, but the situation only worsens. And so it gets worse and worse and worse. And Assyria is replaced by Babylon, who's replaced by Greece, who's replaced by Rome. And we get ourselves to the meeting point of the ages, where BC becomes AD, and in a little pack blocks town in the middle of occupied Israel, something happens. On a quiet night, with a young mom and a confused father-to-be, and a baby arrives, and angels show up. It could look just like almost any other birth. Something marks it. Something is different. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy. This is something that for hundreds and hundreds of years, probably thousands, there's been an expectant hope, a waiting, a pregnant pause waiting for something to arrive. And the baby arrives. And we read in Luke's gospel, just after the birth of Jesus, "In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with a great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" At this first Christmas, at this meeting of the ages, at this time apart from time when the hopes of Israel and with them the hopes of humanity were suddenly realized in an infant. In this very moment, God sends angels to social outcasts and tells them peace is coming. Those who are part of God's covenant community, peace is coming. Peace is on its way. Everything's starting to play. The establishment of Jesus' kingdom would take another 30-something years. With his death and his resurrection and his ascension and the sending of his Spirit and the establishing of his church, all of that was still to come, but the train had left the station. The Prince of Peace was on his way. The fulfillment of the promises was being realized before their very eyes. Christmas began it all. So what does that mean for us? That's a great story, right? It's a good story. Wow. Imagine that. But what does it look like for us in 2018? What does that mean for you and I? Because we've lived 2,000 years since that point and we see conflict all around. We've had people come and go, people like John Lennon and the counterculture of the 60s that call out, hey, would you give peace a chance? Hey, government, stop starting wars and stop perpetuating the problem. Would you just stop it? That's what we expect in the midst of conflict, right? That's what we're conditioned to expect. Let's go and protest. Let's go and put up a sign. And that's fine, but that wasn't what Jesus came to do. Jesus came as a baby, and we can stand here 2,000 years later and look back and go, well, why didn't he make a bigger deal out of it? Why didn't he go to the Romans and kick him out? Why didn't he do all that stuff that would have brought peace in that moment? Well, that's what his followers were wondering too. Why didn't you put up a billboard and tell everyone that the King of Kings was here? Everyone wanted someone who would come and get rid of the oppressors, the slave drivers, those who came and just crushed the hope and the peace. That's what everyone wanted, but Christmas introduced a different thing. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but it wasn't a kingdom like that. It wasn't a political kingdom. He wasn't a governmental messiah. He wasn't the expectation of people's front of mind desires. I want you to kick out the Romans. He was coming to establish something a little bit greater, a little bit more significant. He was coming not only as the Son of God, but it's coming as someone who wanted to set right the hearts and minds of those who are looking for a Savior. Because he came as the Son of God and he came with these amazing ideas about what it looks like to live out peace, about what it looks like to treat one another kindly, about what it is to actually reflect the created nature of God in us, how he's made us in his image and we're loving and creative and we can be in this together, and he actually planned for us to live in intimacy with one another. He came and he said that, and we're thinking, right, this is it. And then he's killed. Violently. If you read the gospel accounts, it's almost arbitrarily killed. It's like, oh, he's just creating a fuss. Would you just deal with him? In the annals of history, it would have made little mention, really, if it wasn't the Prince of Peace that was killed that day. Doesn't sound like someone who's coming to end war, who becomes a victim of war. And while I think that Jesus knew exactly what was happening, from Christmas to Easter, I think Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And I think some of his disciples knew on the way through. They started to capture an idea of what it meant. But it wasn't until after the fact, until he rose again from the grave, until he was vindicated, until he was proven right. It wasn't until that point that everyone started to realize, oh, maybe things are different now. A little bit after the time of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension. This guy called Paul has this encounter with the risen and the living Christ on his way to kill some Christians, a perpetrator of war, one who would break down peace. And he encounters the Prince of Peace, and it profoundly changes him. And he starts to write then about what happened because of the life and death and resurrection of Christ, because of what started at Christmas and what finished at Easter that ushered in something new. And he writes this in the book of Ephesians. And if you've got your Bible there, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Remember, therefore, that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what was called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And he did this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 22, in him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul has this encounter with the living Jesus, and he gets the realization of what happened when the Prince of Peace arrived, when the Prince of Peace did his work, and when the Prince of Peace made a way for peace. Paul was shown by the Lord what that means for us. He showed us Jesus came to break down hostility. Jesus came to kill off the animosity between us. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to break down the dividing line. Because of what happened in Genesis, we were separated from God, right? Even worse, unless you were Jewish, you didn't even have access to the temple. You had no way of even coming to the Lord and asking for forgiveness. Without that, we had no hope whatsoever. And so Jesus came not just to bring God's created order, but he came and was God's created order. He himself is our peace. He is the very expression of God's plan for humanity. He is the way that it is supposed to be. Jesus on the cross, in an act of violence and war that was directly enacted upon his body, killed hostility. It kind of doesn't make sense. It kind of doesn't add up until we realize that Jesus came to divide and to restore. When Jesus stepped in as the Prince of Peace, we're thinking, well, if we read Paul's passage, he's going to fix everything up, and we'll get to that in a moment. But before he did that, he came to divide things as well. He came to make one new humanity, but he came and he split things apart. He said at one point, and it doesn't seem to make sense in the context of this, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. It's like, Jesus, aren't you the Prince of Peace? So I came to call out the reality of who God is as the one who brings peace. And it's going to set people against each other because people aren't ready for peace. Because what's happening in people's hearts is such a level of hostility and brokenness that they won't even be able to understand the message that I'm bringing to you. It's going to set person against person because this is where kingdoms of light and darkness clash. He divided the curtain in the temple. He broke down the things that kept people separated. He divided all sorts of things. but he joined a whole pile of stuff together as well. Because Jesus didn't come as a peacekeeper. Jesus came as the peacemaker. And they're two very different things. Peacekeepers want to just keep a lid on it. They want to maintain the status quo. They want to keep everything as it is. They want to keep the power structures and the cultural investment, and they want to keep the points of view all just quiet. Can't we just keep things as they are? Isn't it just better to keep things rolling along? Surely this is the easier way. But Jesus said, no, I came to make peace. Peacekeepers try and keep everything as they are. Peacemakers begin with the end in mind and realize that conflict may come, but through conflict brings resolution. Through conflict comes restoration. Through an act of war perpetrated upon his very body, Jesus made a way for the restoration of humanity. Jesus came to speak truth to power in love. He didn't just say words that people wanted to hear. He didn't step back from conflict to the point where the ultimate act of conflict, killing him, didn't even work. Death didn't stick. What's the line from that song? They borrowed a grave for 3 days. We'll give it back to you when we're done, thanks. Death, the ultimate act of war, the ultimate act of aggression, someone being killed couldn't even stop him. The Prince of Peace came to make peace. And he took upon himself everything, every part that would try and tear apart humanity from itself. And in so doing, brought us back together. In himself, he restores us one to the other. He breaks down the dividing line of hostility that's in our relationships and in our hearts and in our relationship with the Father. He came to break it down, to restore the broken parts together. He came to put everything right. And I think this is where poor old John and Yoko came unstuck. Because they wanted the fruit of the kingdom, but they didn't have the king. They wanted progress, but there was no presence. They wanted the benefits of the Prince of Peace, but he wasn't invited in. And maybe that's just what happens for us too, right? Maybe we want all the benefits of all this stuff that we talk about and that we sing about, that you hear talk of this Prince of Peace, Jesus, who's going to come and forgive me of my sins and let me know who I am in him. But unless we have a personal, intimate relationship with this Jesus, we can't expect the benefits of the relationship without actually being in the relationship. Maybe today you've been pursuing peace, but the Prince of Peace is absent from your life. See, we want peace. We want things to be as they should be, but Paul said peace isn't a concept, peace is a person. Jesus himself is our peace. And you will have no peace apart from him. There can be no peace when the Prince of Peace is not there. But the good news is, Isaiah said it, the angels declared it, Paul unpacked it, but from the day he arrived and forevermore, his peace and his government is breaking in, it's spreading, it's flowing out. In your life right now, there's an opportunity for peace to flood into your life as the Prince of Peace steps into it, of the increase of his government, of his authority, of his effective reign, and of his peace, there will be no end. So if you came today with conflict, with war, with animosity, I can tell you with confidence war is over. But war is over in a person. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to move into a time of response. And I feel like there's an invitation today. I feel like there's an invitation for you today. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. I'm not going to trick you. I just want you to just do some business with yourself and maybe with God, if you have a grid for that. I just want to ask you a simple question. Is there anywhere in your life today? Where in your life today? Where do you find yourself just keeping the peace? Where are you keeping a lid on that conflict? Are you just trying to keep everything as is? Are you just trying to keep the plates spinning, the balls in the air? Are you just trying to keep the status quo going? Where do you find that in your life right now? Maybe the better question is, where do you need the Prince of Peace to step in right now? Where do you need the Prince of Peace to come and make peace for you today? Maybe you've never heard of this before. Maybe you've never really even ever thought about this before, that you thought that just conflict was how life was meant to be. Maybe this idea of Jesus coming into your life and bringing peace just is so foreign you have no grid for it. But today, I want to let you know that He's here and that He's available. And He wants to make Himself known to you so that His peace will flood into your lives. Maybe you're too afraid of the conflict that will come by trying to make peace. Maybe you're too afraid of the chaos that will ensue if you really have that conversation with that person, if you really try to address that issue in your life. But let me tell you, the cold war that you're keeping a lid on will become open hostility if you don't address it. War can only end when one heart after another, after another, after another let the Prince of Peace in. Jesus, we stand here just a week or so before we celebrate your birth, when you as the Prince of Peace stepped into our reality, when you dragged heaven kicking and screaming in that little baby into our earth, where we had broken down and stepped away from your presence. When you decided that you loved us so much, you wouldn't send someone else, but you'd send yourself. But Lord, you respect us enough to not force yourself upon us. So Lord, this morning we want to invite you in. And if that's you this morning, let's just pray, Jesus, I just want to invite you into my life as the Prince of Peace. Would you step into my conflict right now? Would you step into my brokenness? Into the hostility and the animosity that's going on in my heart and in my life? Would you come in? And would you let your peace, your very presence, your created order, your everything as it should be, peace, come and start to set things right in my life? Would you come, Lord Jesus, this Christmas, as you came into the world, would you come into my life afresh? Would you break down the lines that divide me from you?
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.